disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given to thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, come here, come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye, meaning a Jew, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We, the Jews, see, Jesus included himself, I'm a Jew. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. It comes through the Jewish nation. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to bring your attention, after reading all that, to verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your anointing upon this place. The musicians, the praise team, the congregation of the Most High. And we thank you for your presence, for you indeed promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in the midst of them. So we know you're here. And we magnify you, we glorify you, we exalt you, and we acknowledge you. And we pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon this preacher and upon each and every one in this church service today. And let your word go forth. Let it penetrate the minds, the hearts, and the soul. And let it perform the work that you desire to. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let the church say amen. God bless you. Give you, Lord, a round of applause before you're seated. Come on, praise Him one more time. Hallelujah! Glory, glory to the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And you may be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is on a mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That included the Samaritans. Yes, it included the Jews, but the Samaritans and the Gentiles. And the entire world. That's why his commission is to the uttermost parts of the world. That is why, as a local church, as part of the United Pentecostal Church, his motto is the whole gospel to the whole world by the whole church. And we're part of that. And our mission is on a wall. knowing God, loving people, changing lives. Amen. Preaching. The Word of God is all for the purpose of knowing who God is. Why? So we can fulfill the greatest commandment Jesus said exists. And that is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. But you cannot love somebody that you don't know anything about. You've got to know God and you've got to know Jesus before you can fall in love with Him. And when you fall in love with Him and He pours out the Spirit upon you, the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. When you have that Holy Ghost love shed abroad in your heart, then you can love people the way God told us to. And thus we can fulfill the second greatest commandment, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you can love other people, then you can help change their lives with your doctrine, with your lifestyle, with your godly example, and with the power of God. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's why our mission statement is so important. And Jesus is living that. He is walking through Samaria. He's walking to the downtrodden, the people who look down upon. And the Bible said that He felt He must go through Samaria. Yes, hundreds of years ago, these people have backslid. Samaria are really the remnants of the 10 tribes of Israel that broke away, amen, from Judah and Benjamin. That's when they became a divided kingdom. The northern 10 tribes of Israel, the southern tribes of Judea. And Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, were the first to be carried away after 200 years or so of existence into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. They ceased to exist as a nation. And yet there's some people that were left behind. And they intermingled with the other people that were already there. And some others that were transported from Babylonia and other parts of the Assyrian Empire to make sure that the Jews never get back to that place again. And the descendants of these mixed, mingled people are called the Samaritans or the Samaritans in the days of Jesus. And so now Jesus is talking to a woman here and going to territory which was at one time or another a part of the 10 tribes of Israel. Amen. And so He's going there with a mission. And not coincidentally, but on purpose, He comes to a city which is called Sychar. Amen, which is really another name what they call in the Old Testament as Shechem. Shechem. It's Sychar. Amen. It's a city literally about 7 miles south of the city of Samaria that was the capital of Israel, aside from Jerusalem during the divided kingdom time. But Sychar or Shechem is very important. And we see its importance and why Jesus had to come here. Understand that Jacob's well was there, yes. But it was the first place, first of all, that Abraham stopped in Canaan when God called him out of Ur. It was here in Shechem that he built his first altar and he called upon the Lord. It was here that God first appeared to Abram in Canaan. And then in Genesis 33:18, we're told that it was the place that Jacob came back to after 20 years of exile in his uncle's house, Laban, in Paddan Aram. It was here that Jacob bought a piece of land, according to the testimony of the woman, in Genesis 33:19, from a Canaanite from Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. And this is also here that Jacob built an altar to the Lord, which he called El Elohe Israel, which means the mighty God of Israel. Hallelujah. This was the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph when they were carried, amen, or when Jacob conquered from the Amorites by the sword and the bow. And Genesis 33 also tells us the battle details are not given to us except when Jacob is blessing his 12 sons. Amen. Then he talks about this battle in Genesis 48:22. It's the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Amen. And in Joshua 24:32, Shechem, Sychar, is the place where Joshua made a covenant with Israel. It was at that place where he finally gave all the land and divided it and assigned it to all the tribes, that he called everybody together and said, now look, God has brought us a long way. You have been introduced to one true, real God of the world, the Creator. And He's the God of Israel. He's the Yahweh. Amen. He is the Jehovah Jireh. Amen. He is our everything. And He is the one that brought us out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. And here we are, as God promised, in the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. Now, be careful what you do. Now, I don't know what you will do in the future, He says, but if you want to serve the gods that our fathers served on the other side of the flood, you go ahead. If you want to serve idols, you're going to fall victim to the same kind of trouble and tribulation and dispersion and curse as they did. Or you can serve the Lord. You can choose life. And then He made the final statement to them, which we all know. Amen. I don't know what you will do, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Praise God. And He said that right here in Sychar. So Jesus is coming back here and reminding this woman who's going to go tell other Samaritans and call Him, where Jesus is going to spend 2 days preaching to them, reminding them of their spiritual history, reminding them that you may be remnants and mingled from the people of Israel, but you're still my people. Hallelujah. And you're worshiping another God. You're worshiping the wrong way. But I'm calling you back to be true worshipers. I'm calling you back to the one true God that you have turned your back to. Amen. And so Jesus, amen, talks to her about salvation and about being a true worshiper. You know, there's all kinds of worshipers in the world. But not all of them are true worshipers. And Jesus gives us what the definition of a true worshiper is. A true worshiper is the one who worships God in spirit and in truth. You got to have both. You just can't have one. It's great to worship God in the liberty of the spirit, be filled with His spirit, and have that joy, have that peace. Amen. But you've got to live your life according to the written word of God. Amen. Your faith has to align with the word. You can't make the word align with your faith. Hallelujah. You've got to have your faith aligned with the word of God. Why? Because Jesus said this is truth. The word of God is truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is truth. You want to know what truth is? This is it. It's the word of the living God. Amen. And so Jesus talks to this woman and He says, salvation is of the Jews. But as the Samaritans were concerned, you don't even know what you're worshiping. And so He was reminding her again of how lost they were, and yet that God appealed to them once before. In fact, in Jeremiah 2:13, the prophet said, you have rejected, you have forsaken the fountain of living waters. That's what he said about Israel and Judah when they rejected God. And now here is Jesus, the fountain of living waters, amen, who has living waters, amen, offered to this woman. Praise God, offering true salvation. And so the Samaritan rejected the fountain of living waters of the Old Testament. But Jesus reveals to her that He is that fountain. And that's why in verse 10, He says to her, if you only knew the gift of God that He has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. And then finally, we see when the woman did ask, in verse 10, later on, He says, go call your husband in verse 15. And she says, I don't have a husband. See, it shows us that before we can have the living water, Jesus has to deal with our sin. I say, you can't put the Holy Ghost before repentance. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the first sermon of the New Testament church, he began with repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance is first. You cannot put the cart before the horse. You got to have it in right order. You got to repent of your sins before you can be forgiven, before you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Before you can drink that holy water, that living water, amen, that Holy Spirit, you have to deal with your sin. And that's what Jesus was showing us here and to the woman. Listen, lady, I love your heart. I love what you want. I know you want this living water, but I got to deal with some things in your life first. I want you to repent. Hallelujah. And you know, it's the same thing with a fresh anointing. The church of the living God. People who are born again. I'm jumping ahead a little bit. I'll show you that I get into Revelation 2. But you know, our experience in God gets stale if we sit on our hands, if we sit on our worship. Amen. Our spirit can get stale. The Holy Ghost doesn't get stale. But our response to it gets stale. And we've got to be mindful of that. We've got to be intentional. Hallelujah. See, God's not going to pray for us. He's not going to, you know, praise him for us. Amen. And somebody else can't do it for you either. You've got to do that. And if you don't do it, if you're not intentional, you don't fast and pray, you read your Bible, you don't seek after God, he's not going to do it for you. It's some things that you and I have got to do. And so Jesus tells this woman, revealing to her, that not only is he the giver of the gift, but he's also the one true God who's to be worshipped. And not only the Jews, but the Samaritans and the whole world in spirit and truth. That's what he was talking about with true worshipers. He says, for the Bible says that in John chapter 4, I read it already. So, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Amen. Why? Because God is a spirit, not confining himself to one city, one temple, one location. For a while, it was all right because I was focused on Israel to bring forth the Savior, the salvation that we need to cover our sins, the blood that he will shed for us. But after this is accomplished, God's looking for everybody else in the whole world. He's giving insight to the woman of his plan. It's not going to be just Jerusalem. It's not going to be just his temple. Woman, it's going to be not just Samaria. It's going to be the whole world. Why? Because God is a God of the whole world. Amen. He created everything. And as a God, he's a God in Israel. He's a God in the United States of America. He's a God in Africa. He's a God in South America. He's a God in Asia. He's God all over the world. And he ought to be worshipped all over the world. Not just in one location. So he's telling her, it's not just here or there. It's not Jerusalem or the hill of Samaria. No, no, no. It's all over the world. It's coming. And it's now coming because I'm here. I'm the Messiah. Remember the woman asked her, well, you know, when Messiah comes, when Christ comes, he'll tell us, he says, I'm it. Whew. Remember, she leaves a water pot and goes on. But the most important thing I want you to focus on in this chapter right now is that he brought forth the concept of true worship. True worshiper. True worship is the ultimate priority of the church, individually and corporately. Our number one priority is worship. And I would submit praise under that same category. Praise is the part of worship. Now, when you break down the meaning of worship, it is this: an expression of reverence and adoration for God, respectful devotion, loving, honoring, and obeying the one who deserves our highest regard. And an addendum to that is this: acknowledging and celebrating his power and perfection in gratitude and having an understanding and an awe of God's holiness. It's all of that. And so worship is the number one priority. And it comes from, as it said right here, someone of the highest regard. It's what we value. It's what has the most worth. And that's what worship comes from. Worth-ship. It's worth-ship. He's worth it. He's more than worth it. He's the highest priority. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's worthy of our everything. He's worthy of every praise, every adoration. And worship is basically our expression of our love and our worth of God, for the worth of God. It means to bow down. We saw it here this morning. Bowing down. Falling flat on your face. That's why Revelation 4, 10 and 11 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, watch this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. The 24 elders, amen, representations of 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of the church, the foundation of which Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and they'll fall down and worship him. Amen. That's what you and I are going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to fall on our faces when we get our crown of righteousness. Amen. And our crowns that he gives to each and everyone who's an overcomer. We will bow down before him and cast the crowns in honor of him and say, holy, holy, worthy is the one. Hallelujah. Worthy is the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Worship. It means total devotion to God. I quoted Matthew 22, 37 already. But no, Jesus said, in response to what is the most important commandment, thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. And worship and his expression of that love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all. Now, when you say all, it doesn't mean so-called all the time in it. I'm talking about worship that's specific when you express your love in a very meaningful, deep, focused, intimate way. Now, I'm going to talk about a human relationship here, and earthly, worldly minds need not tread here. This is holy ground. But in a relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, when it comes to intimacy, it is a chief focal point. It is the closest that two beings can be. Amen. It's an expression of their love. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. You talk about devotion. You talk about giving yourself. You're surrendering your everything to the other person. It's the same thing in worshiping God. It's the most intimate part of our relationship. It's a face-to-face contact like what Moses had. The Bible says nobody was like Moses because he was so meek and God spoke to him face to face. And it doesn't mean literally face to face. It really meant that in Old Testament times, God spoke to prophets through dreams and visions. But when he spoke to Moses, he talked to him directly as to a person who's a personal friend. He didn't go through dreams and visions. It was like face to face, meaning it was like he's right there and he's talking to him one after the other about everything. He didn't go through dreams and visions. He had that kind of intimacy. But that's exactly the kind of intimacy that should be going on when we're worshiping God. It's that climax. It's that point of peak that we get to God and we surrender ourselves, whole heart and all of our mind and all of our soul, and we're worshiping him. And you know, this is why these songs that we sing here and the songs that the praise team sang makes it easier for us, really, if we just follow the leading of the Spirit. We've got to follow the leading of the Spirit that belongs to true worshipers. Amen. See, a lot of times we think that true worship is just showing up in church. Going to show up to the house of God. I'm worshiping. I bring my Bible. I open up my Bible. I'm worshiping. Nope. I sing a song. Well, that may be. Hallelujah. You know, it's more than just showing up at church. Worship is more than just checking your name off at the attendance box. It's more than just occupying your preferred seat among preferred people and then getting together with some preferred friends at the church. That's not worship. It's more than just bringing your Bible. It's more than just taking notes. Hallelujah. And I love these young people. I tell you, I love people taking notes. I take notes too. Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong. I'm not bad-mouthing anybody. I want people to take notes. But you have to understand when you come to church, there's that time when the Spirit leads, and we need to take advantage of that moment. We can enter into that intimate moment of face-to-face. See, God wants to see our face before Him. See, that's why another reason it's important to come to church, the living God. When two or three are gathered together, He's there. We get together for strength. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. Well, it's important to get together with us face-to-face and face-to-face with Him to pray for each other, bear one another burdens, and to experience the incredible power that is multiplied when all of us get together, sing the same songs, and magnify the Lord, and the Spirit begins to move among us. It's important. Hallelujah. And so we have worship, you know, that only you can do. Nobody else can do it for you. And so this is why you must show up. You just can't praise for somebody else. You got to do it for self. And that's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You got to taste it for yourself. That's why the Lord is concerned. You know? Hey, I fixed one of the best Hungarian goulashes you ever had. Well, you don't know because you never tasted it. They may have it at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Brother J.R. It may be better than mine. Some people don't even know what Hungarian goulash is. Well, that's okay, Brother Jimmy. Praise the Lord. But you know what? You don't know what it tastes like until you taste it for yourself. I can tell you about so many of the great experiences that I had with God. I can tell you about the visions. I can tell you about the dreams. I can tell you about the physical manifestations of my body, the things that I've seen that I can only relate to a certain degree. But you know what? You will never know, and I can't even express it myself in words to let you feel what it's like until you feel it for yourself. And it's the same thing with worship. You will never get anything from somebody else's worship. You may be inspired by it, but you've got to get this thing for yourself. You've got to get to the place where you surrender yourself. You yield yourself to Him. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Because, you know, we can, you know, sing a song and our heart's not in it. We can read the words and it's not there. We can dance and a dancer is not there. We can praise, but the praiser is not there. And so we have to be careful. We got to be mindful. And so we got to get to the place where we can get wrapped up in the presence and the glory of God, that what the Spirit was moving here this morning. We've got to yield ourselves to this. See, James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto thee. Now, I know we can't manufacture this thing. We can't manufacture the presence of God, but we can draw His presence closer to us. How? Seeking after Him. When God sees you personally, now, I say personal now because I know we're in a congregation, but don't forget your place in this thing. Just because the congregation is singing, the Spirit of God is moving, it does not mean that it's moving on you. Unless you yield to it. Because a lot of people don't react to the move of the Spirit because they don't feel it. And they don't feel it because they don't put anything into the sacrifice. Now you got to put the wood on the sacrifice before the fire falls. Hello? You got to put something into this thing. I'm talking about offering up the sacrifice of praise. Amen. And the more you put into it, the more God draws near you because He sees you're after Him. Hallelujah. That's why He says, when you seek me with all your heart, you're going to find me. But you're going to seek after Him. That's what true worshipers do. When you enter in and when He shows up, then you can feel it. Not always, because not always by feeling, but most of the time. And let me just just repeat this for you, some of the seven Hebrew words of praise. Why? Because it's part of true worship. Amen. It's one thing to be fully devoted and to be lost in the love and the glory of God and His presence and the hot tears flowing down your cheeks. And that's all part of it. And it's necessary. You need to do that. And if you haven't done that in a long time, I'd fast and pray until you break through your hardness of your heart and you get there. But part of worship is the praise. And the seven Hebrew words of praise tells us what God expects of Tovda, extension of hands and adoration. As in Psalm 50, verse 23, whoso offereth praise, Tovda, extension of hands, glorifieth me. Now, if you've got a problem with raising hands, you've got a problem with God. I don't know why you don't do it. Maybe you're lazy. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're hurting. You've got, you know, something wrong with your rotary cuffs. I understand. But you know what? God says when you lift up your hands in praise, you're glorifying me. Hallelujah. We ought to lift our hands when the Spirit of God moves. Amen. There's power in the lifting of hands. If you don't believe me, ask Joshua when he was seeing Moses sitting on the top of the hill. And Moses had his hands up. As long as his hands were up, the victory was being won in the valley. Amen. It's a powerful thing when you lift up your hand towards God as spiritual antennas to get a fresh anointing of God upon your vessel. Tovda, extension of hands. Yada. Throw out the hands. Revere worship. It's confessing, it's praising, it's being thankful. Halal means to shine, to boast, to make a show, to act foolish, to be raving, to celebrate. Amen. And we do that a lot of times too. Why do we run the aisles? Why do we jump up and down and just rejoice? Why? Because it's part of praise that God expects. Halal. It says in Psalms 113, verse 1, and all of Psalms 149 and 150, you read it. I don't have time to go through it. Then the next word is zamar, striking with fingers, touching strings or parts of a musical instrument. And thank God we got that. Psalms 108, verse 1, oh God, my heart is fixed up. I will sing and give praise on a musical instrument. Hallelujah. I will give praise with striking of the fingers to musical instruments. Then Barak is mentioned only one time in the Old Testament for praise, and that's kneeling. Hallelujah. It's in the book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 2. Then there's Tehillah, the laudation, singing hymn or psalms. It is being loud. Yes. Oh, yes. God loves noise. Amen. That's why I said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye people, hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And finally, Shabbat, to address in a loud tone. There's two words for praise that is loud. And I know little kids don't like it. And I know when the baby's asleep, we don't want it. That's why we got a cry room. Hallelujah. But you know what? They got to get used to the noise. They get used to the noise. I'm telling you, they'll sleep right through it. And who knows, one of these days, the Spirit of God might just come down and reach down and touch them even while they're asleep. And they have a vision and you don't know anything about it. They got a dream about heaven, a dream about God. You don't know. Hey, Samuel was just a young child when God spoke to him and made the greatest prophet out of him in the Old Testament. Don't underestimate God. Don't underestimate what God can do with a child. Hallelujah. I'm talking about praise and I'm talking about true worshipers. God seeks true worshipers. Can you say praise the Lord? See, true worship is great. But I want you to know that God is seeking something more than just worship. And it's revealed to us right here in this verse. Watch this. I'll read it again from verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Such what? Such worshipers. He just doesn't want worship. He wants the worshiper. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I talked to him. Hallelujah. See, God already had worship in heaven when he created the angels. the Bible says that the cherubs, you know, around his throne saying, holy, 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 say, holy, holy all day long, thy night. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord. Holy, holy. And the Bible tells us, you know, that angelic choir sing. In fact, in Job, we read where it says that the sons of the morning, the sons of the morning rejoiced when God assigned the stars to their place in creation. They rejoiced. There was worship in heaven. Heaven and nature sing, as the song says. Heaven and nature sing. The stars and the universe, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And if all God ever wanted was just worship, he already had it. He never would have created man. Never would have come to Calvary to redeem us. Except for the fact that he was looking for more than just worship. He was wanting worshipers. Means he wants you. Turn to your neighbor, look at him, tell him he wants you. He wants you. Now, I know Uncle Sam, he had a, you know, copyright on it. I want you. Well, he's a copycat. Jesus said it first. Amen. I want you. I want you. He does want you. He wants the worshiper. That's why in John 14:3, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know why God called you? Yeah, to save you. But he came to save you that you may be a worshiper of him in heaven with everybody else. Not just your worship, but you. You, and he died for you, and he died for me to take us there. But you know what? We can't wait till we get there to start. You got to do it here. And God expects it of us. Because here, you know, we have our worship practice. Now here at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning, we have praise team, we have music practice and choir practice. That's what praise team practice, singers. And then it comes 11 o'clock and we go into worship service. Here we go. We do the real, it's the same thing, you know, similar, not the same, similar. We practice our worship down here. It can be so much easier and better on the other side because we're not going to have this earthly flesh to contend with. Praise God. Praise God. And I know that worshiping God the way he needs, you know, I don't know. We just forget. We forget what the Lord did for us when we first saved. We forget how it was when we first were touched by the Spirit and came to an altar of repentance and we first felt forgiven and felt the touch of the Spirit upon us when he filled us with the Spirit and spoke in tongues. So we forgot about that glory. There's a danger in leaving what the Bible calls our first love. When you go to Revelation chapter 2, the very first church that Jesus deals with as John is writing the letter is to the church of Ephesus. And he's writing this to born-again Christians, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost in one God apostolics. Trinity was not even invented yet. And he's writing to the church of Ephesus. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which they say are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, yes, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Didn't lose it. They left it. Which means, again, you just don't haphazardly lose it. You means intentionally lay it down and you pick up something else. You don't lose love. You go somewhere else. And you try to find a substitute. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know, someone once said, we often get seduced by the secondary things of this world. And we forget our priorities, our primary function, to worship. We forget to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. We forget. You just got to set it aside because we got so much thing to do. I got a schedule to keep. I got a job to do. I got so many things on my list. I don't think I can get it done all day. And we can't fit worshiping and praying to God in our schedule. And when we come to church, well, we just sit and let somebody else worship, thinking that, you know, we're doing God a favor just by showing up. And that I'm fulfilling my obligation to worship. But as we can see from God's word, it's a whole lot more than just showing up in church. We get seduced by the secondary things, wrapped up in ourselves and our own things that we want to do in this world. And then we forget our first priority toward God. Worship should come first. Shall we stand? In Revelation 2, addressing the needs of Ephesus, John closes that short letter. My goodness, it's only 5 verses. That's a short letter. But man, is that to the point or what? He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And you know what the remedy is? Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. 3 things. Number 1, remember. In order to get back to the place where we first found God. Oh, hallelujah. The song was quickened to my mind. The old Andre Crouch song, I think it was. Take me back. Take me back to the place where I first found you. Remember where you, from whence you're fallen. Remember where you were. Remember how it was when my presence came upon you. Remember how it was when you cried out to me and you wept and I forgave you of your sins. And remember how you felt when you were baptized in my name. And remember when my spirit came upon you. Remember. See, you won't be able to come back to do the first works on it. So you think back and remember. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember where he brought you from. Remember all his mercies and all that he has forgiven you. And then you can come with gratitude. And then he says, repent. That's the second thing. Remember and repent. That's putting aside our pride. And mind you, again, he's speaking to Jesus' name, folks. Repent. Remember and repent. And then do thy first works. Ho. Oh, what, you mean Jesus is a legalist? Huh? No. He's talking about worship. Yes, a lifestyle goes with worship. Do thy first works. What was the first works when you repent? You come, no strings attached. You don't hold back anything. You wholly give yourself over. You devote yourself to him because you know where you've been. You know what you've done. You know how guilty you feel. You know your heart. You know the burden and weight of sin that's been strapping you down. And you know you need release. You need deliverance. You need freedom. You need liberty. And nobody can help you on this face of the earth but God alone. And ever you were so thankful that he touched you and he delivered you. And he forgave you. So I just want to ask you, in closing, what was the last time that stood or knelt in the presence of God like some of these earlier in a song service. Stood or knelt wholly devoted to Him again, just lost in His love, lost in His presence, lost in your praise and your worship, lost in experiencing and seeing the majesty of God. It's tears, hot tears flowing down your face. Deep love. Having a deep love and appreciation for Jesus. He's the lover of our souls. Again, John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Can I tell you again? He seeks you. More than your worship, He wants you. He wants you. And as the praise team sings, I wonder if there would be someone who'd be willing to yield to the Spirit, drawing them, and would come and just lift their hands in praise and in worship and in adoration. Say, Lord, I love You. Lord, I know You love me. Help me to love You as You demand. I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And when you come, get your mind and your heart and your soul on the same page.